All right, so hopefully you can see that. I wanted to show the stars of the sky there a little bit. We're gonna try to do this introduction by talking about where we live right now, because we're trying to compare the ancient world that Abraham was living in and our world today. And honestly, they're getting to be more and more and more similar, which is not a good thing by any means. We're rapidly devolving into a godless country, at least in our government and our institutions. You can't talk about any. That's exactly what it was like during Abraham's time. So just for a start here, let's pray. I need God's help with this because there's a lot of stuff. I got a lot of info. We'll get started. Lord, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you for, Lord, this example in the Bible. You've given us a lot of scripture about Abraham, Lord, how he was your friend. We'll look at that. Lord, how he trusted and believed in your promises. Lord, he obeyed you. God, those are the same things we need to do in our lives in order to survive this culture and this society that just continually turns its back and its hearts against you. Lord, we pray that you'd just bless your word today. Help us to see some things, Lord, about our world that, Lord, maybe we can make a difference in to affect those around us, to give you the glory, or, Lord, just make changes in our own lives that the world doesn't affect us as much also. We pray, Lord, now that your word would get the glory today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Give me a couple things that maybe since you were born, all of a sudden they're starting to creep up in society that weren't around necessarily or as big an issue. Give me one, Bob. What do you got? What's something that's going on in our world that doesn't seem to be helping our culture at this point? I got a list of probably 20 things here. We'll see if I can check them all off. Number one, right? Gender, sexuality, all that adult stuff nobody wants to talk about, but it's been around in cultures forever. Okay, there's one. Anything else? Go ahead, Jen. Oh, entitlement. That's a good one. I like that one. Yeah, I have a customer right now. They want to have safety cameras and security cameras in their store, and nobody wants to work there all of a sudden because it's a toxic environment. Because they're being surveilled for their own safety and, you know, for whatever. But beggars can be choosers, don't forget. Mrs. Haight, what's that?
Taking the church out of school.
The public school was invented for kids to learn how to read using the Bible. Can't have that. It's been about 70 years. That's 2 to 3 generations. Bye-bye. Yep, church out of school, church out of society. I mean, you just can't, don't shove that stuff down my throat. But we'll shove our stuff all day, right? It's the total hypocrisy. Anybody else?
Social media.
Social media. Ooh, there's a good one. This whole, let's all get together and be in the same kind of format. We'll see how the roots of that started back then. We're going to talk about some of that today. You can call it forced if you want by penalty of death, but, you know, it's just more of a persuasion to do what the leaders of your country say to do. What about drugs? It's been around forever. You know, I had a poppy seed muffin. That's my go-to on Sunday morning. I'm like, that little stinking black thing. How that's changed the world and made people just a mess. Opium back in the day before they could inject it, now it's just pure heroin and it's destroying people constantly. Sacrifice of your own children to some unknown deity. But unnatural affections at the same time. Save the elephant, save the whale, save the this and that, but just those types of things. What about the allowing or legalization of sin? You know, we talked a little bit about the perversions, but nobody cares about shirtless men anymore in society. That was illegal back in the day. Adultery, nobody cares. Lying, nobody cares. Stealing, well, up to $950, nobody cares in certain places. It's getting pretty sad pretty quick. And if there's no prosecution of crime, guess what's going to happen? Well, everybody will finally get their redistribution of wealth and it'll all settle out. Okay, sure. Mrs. Dickinson? Family units being destroyed. Just you don't even know how to define it anymore. It's a state of chaos and confusion. Well, we got to get past this. This is the world that unfortunately we're going to be in for who knows how long till Jesus comes back, right? I know. I know. It is depressing. But that's the whole point of this message and this lesson is somehow Abraham succeeded in all of this mess. And he lived a heck of a lot longer than we're going to live on this earth and gave God the glory every chance he could to everyone around him at the penalty of probably more risk than we'll ever take in our lives for things. What about where the society's going? What are some of the new things coming up, some of the buzzwords and the trending things that are going on? Well, anxiety. Everybody's got anxiety, right? Yeah, you don't have to. What? Work ethic. Who's going to work? We got AI. AI's coming. Everything's going to be AI. You don't have to cook. Oh, wait, you do have to make the meal, but you can get a free recipe. You don't have to know anything anymore. Knowledge gone. It's all computers. Space travel. Hey, let's go to Mars. Hey, let's get off this ball of sin. Computers, technology, yeah, let's go down into the sea. And all. The bottom line is it's the effects of godlessness are destroying our cultures. We can read about these effects if you want in Romans chapter 1, Colossians chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, all these different lists of sin. But give me a couple things. What's Abraham known for? I put two little slides here. When you think of Abraham, he did something. And what? Abraham believed God. That's all he had to do. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Kind of the same thing we have to do. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that he died on the cross, paid for our sins. I can't pay for my sin myself. God all of a sudden puts Christ's righteousness on me as he takes my sin and puts it on the cross. So we see that particular verse is Romans 4:3. It's also mentioned in 15:6 in Genesis, Galatians 3:6, and James 2:23. So a couple of supporting things. What's another thing? What was Abraham had a nice little term in the Bible that not a whole lot of people got. Like David was a man after God's own heart. What was that little label for Abraham? Anybody know? He was the friend of God. Says it three different times in the Bible that he was known as the friend of God. That's a pretty good reputation, I think, right? So here's what we got. But only eight were saved. We were going to sing Father Abraham, but no, we're going to go with this one instead. So we're talking about the time just after the flood. So let's go to Genesis chapter 10. We'll at least anchor there because we're going to bounce around the Bible, but we got to start somewhere. So I want to give you a little bit of this world that Abraham was living in. You have a time period where people lived hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. There wasn't that much sin in their body. The environment didn't break down their bodies as fast. And yet, there's also some evidence where God says, all right, let's cut the lifespan down a whole bunch here. There's a verse in Genesis 6 talking about, and man shall have but 120 years. And then Noah lives to be 950 years. So it's not that was more the time period of how long it was until man would be judged. But we see in Genesis chapter 10, it says, these are the generations of the sons of Noah. So who are the three sons of Noah? Right. Out of anybody living on this planet, their great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather is one of those three guys. And then obviously Noah above that. We're all related. We're all one race. It's just a matter of which of the three brothers did we come from. I'm 100% Japheth. I don't know about you, but we'll look at a map in a second, as opposed to Ham, as opposed to Shem. So we'll look at some of that. But we have the four guys, Abraham and his wife, his three sons and their three wives, repopulate the earth. God told them to go forth, be fruitful, and multiply and replenish the earth. After telling that to Adam and Eve, he had to wipe everybody out. What was the time period between Adam, the beginning, the creation, and the flood? Anybody know? Give or take? What do you think, Bob? You remember? That was more than that. Yeah, for sure. Let me show you this chart here. So we got, here's our line from from Adam all the way through. So notice you have a flood mark. So within 1656 years from when God created Adam, that's how long it took for him to be totally disgusted with humanity. So So how long has it been since Christ has been here to revolutionize the planet and seek and save that which was lost? Over 2,000. So God's at least 400 years kind of overdue here, 350-something years. But I want you to notice as we go through some of these lists, because this is the line of Christ right here from Adam to Abraham. And then in Matthew, it talks about, and then also in Luke, it talks about from Abraham to Jesus. And that's the most important thing, is how would God allow his son to be born through man? So notice you have the ages. Look how long that bar is for Adam and Seth. You got people living over 900. Real quickly, what's the deal with Enoch? Look at his bar of life, 365 years. What was special about Enoch? He pleased God. He walked with God. He was known in the New Testament that he pleased God. He was a preacher of righteousness, just like Noah was, and he actually affected his people, because by Enoch's day, according to certain traditions, it was already godless. They had already turned to idolatry and started making garbage idols. I mean, I just don't get that. I've seen the little wood idols and stuff, but what are the idols in my life that I got to get rid of? They're not made out of wood and stone. They're probably more electrons at this point, but you see Methuselah, the longest living man that we know of. His son, Enoch's son, passed down his right to being the man of God there. Lamech was Methuselah's son, and then Noah. So we see after the flood, Lamech died before the flood, Noah lived through the flood, and Shem was on the boat also. Then you have this Arphaxad, Salah, Eber. So this word Eber is kind of where we get the word Hebrews from, and we'll talk about that. Peleg was somebody special because Peleg means earthquake. And it says in the verses in chapter 10 here, let me show you. I'm just trying to set up this time period here. I like history. I like all these names. I like looking up what they mean because there's something there. God's hidden something in his language. And we're going to talk about the languages and the scatterings here in a second. But you have a certain amount of information that people learn, and sometimes there's some stuff that you can find that's a little bit deeper, I guess is the right word. So let me find it here. We have all these different pieces. Let's look at chapter 10, verse number 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer and Magog. We see Magog there, Madai, Javan, Tubal. So Javan was really the big one that went up through Europe. And Tubal, Meshach, and Tiras, the sons of Gomer. Look at verse 7. And the sons of Cush, they came from Ham. Let me show you this map real quick. So we have this. Where was the ark after the flood? Where did the ark land? Does anybody know? Somewhere up in this area, kind of in the Turkey area. And then all of a sudden, this green, if you look down, it says Japheth. He went north to Europe. Most of us are European in here. You probably have Japheth roots. But then notice how things kind of split out down here between Shem and then Ham. So we have this spreading of the cultures, but that wasn't what people wanted to do. God had to do something to spread these people. What was that thing you did? Let's look. So we have 350 years after the flood. Abraham is born about 2000 BC. So if we looked at our chart, he was born about 2000 years after Adam, but he's also born 2000 years before Christ. He's right in the middle. And he, 2 years after Noah dies, Abraham's born. So it was just that close. And you're talking about 10 generations. So I got to know my grandfather until I was about 18, 19 years old. That's one, my dad, two. And that's all I got to take part in, two generations. Abraham definitely lived during the time of seven of his great grandfathers, and just missed Noah the 10th. Some of the guys had already died, like his dad was there, and keep going up the list, a couple of them had died slightly early, but the oldest one that he could have known was Shem.
Some people say Shem might have been Melchizedek.
It's hard to know these things, but we have a huge amount of wisdom that was there for a long time that Abraham could have had part in there. We saw this one here. Here's the problem. Idolatry had already come back. God used Enoch and Methuselah before the flood to try to preach. He used Noah while building the ark to try to preach, to tell people to turn, to repent, to turn towards the true God. They didn't. So then the flood. So then after that, within 350 years, Abraham's in a culture where idolatry has already taken over again. It's that sin nature. It's the saddest thing. So this is one of the stone tablets that they found archaeologically. It's showing the worship of sin, an interesting name for the moon god, because the moon god today is called what? It's the Muslim god, right? The names may change, the gods are still there. So you can call it whatever you want. So then we got this guy named Nimrod. That's where I was going here with Cush. Look back at chapter 10. Let's look at verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, Mizraim, Put and Canaan. And then it says in verse 8, and Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He's this first one that kind of takes over and becomes a boss after the flood. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was, verse 10, Babel. And what's Babel known for? Hey, let's go to the moon. Hey, let's go to space. Same kind of thing. Let's do it our way. Forget God. Who needs God? Let's move things up. Hey, and here's some of the other things. We didn't even bring this up in our earlier list. Let's jump over to chapter 11. And the whole earth, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. Let's not use God's stones. Let's make our own bricks. We're going to do it our way. All the way. Forget God. Totally. We're not even going to use his materials. We're going to make our own materials. Let's make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, which means come on. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. It's all about fame. What's the big thing on social media? Oh, you got to be an influencer. You got to get your name out there. You got all these athletes now, they have the NIL, name, image, and likeness contracts. Could be a millionaire in 10 minutes because people recognize your name and your face. Same thing. Nothing new under the sun here. This is where it starts. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Almost as if God expected them to go and replenish the earth. But they didn't want to. They wanted to stick together and just goof around and have fun. Verse 5, we see the patience of the Lord here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. What's the one language that the earth is trying to get right now? When you go to a country, what's the first language they're going to learn there in that foreign country if they go to send the kids to school? For now, English. Might be Chinese in 10 years, we don't know. But we just happen to be part of that world language at this point. What do you think the world language was back then? Yeah, I'm going with Hebrew. So let's see what we got here. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. Look at the unity they have. It's amazing. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Imagination of a person is a really bad thing. God tells us to cast down our imaginations because they come from images, which is a word for an idol. So they got all these imaginations they want to achieve, all these goals and dreams and visions. You know, these are all the things that kids are taught today. Follow your truth. Follow. It's all right there. It's nothing new. It's just coming back when we leave God out of the equation. Go to. So now God says, they say, come on, let's do this. God says, look what he says here. Go to, let us go down. Us. Elohim, a plural. Interesting. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad, which was his will from the beginning to replenish the earth, scattered them from abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called confusion. Babel means confusion. So we have Nimrod. His name means rebel. He's the son of Cush, which is where the word chaos comes from, or uncertainty. So for some reason I have, it's off of there a little bit. Let me see if I can scooch it in there. There we go. So we have this new center of worship that Nimrod creates. He promotes the worship of himself as Marduk, the god of war and fortresses. So some of the other names, maybe you've heard some of these names in the Bible or elsewhere, Tammuz, Molech, Bacchus, Kronos, Saturn, Adonis, Zeus. That's all Nimrod, just a different culture. Because what happened when the people, God separated their languages? But by the time that they went like this, they already had all of this stuff in their hearts. He's worshipped in conjunction with snakes, serpents, dragons, fire. Here's one of the statues of Nimrod that was over in what area, I forget which area it was, and that Isis, they destroyed all the old ancient artifacts. That was one of them. Because they don't care about that. They like the chaos and the confusion. They'll even throw out the old guy. But here's some of the attributes that Abraham's day had. So they had this form of worship and society totally dominated by Nimrod and his wife, Semiramis, in rebellion to God. Those in opposition were enslaved, mutilated, tortured, killed. War instruments were created back then to start to push and create more kingdoms and centralize everything. Chariots, arrows, spears, helmets, shields were all created then. But they also wanted people educated. They had huge trades for commerce. They had two-story homes, buildings, libraries. They were big on architecture and building things. Until judgment was brought. So here's some of the different things. But that mystery, this is all part of this mystery Babylon religion talked about in Revelation at the end of the book. This is the beginning of where it started. And what is all that? So here's some Leviticus, Jeremiah, chapter 7, chapter 51, and in Revelation, talks about the pieces of this Babylonian religion. And these are the abominations that Abraham had to live through. So it's now throughout the whole world. After that scattering of the languages, all of that religion that Nimrod had created was spread. Just like the gospel was spread when Christians had to, you know, through the persecutions of the Romans, they had to keep moving around. This is the bad version of that. So we see the pagan worship of idols, human deification, starting with Nimrod himself. Animal, human sacrifices, child sacrifices, astrology, magic, divination, priests, diviners, magicians, prostitutes were all part of worship. All the weird perversion stuff was all there. And yet, here's where we changed the page. We got this one guy. Legend says his father was a seller of idols and worked for Nimrod. It's not in the Bible. You got to look up some other history stuff. His father was Terah. We do see his name, and he does leave with Abraham. But how can Abraham, who's known for his faith, and after those lists of sin, faith, obedience, love, sacrifice in a good way, and yet wealth, power, but also fear and weakness, just like, you know, that's our flesh showing up sometimes. This one guy chooses to follow God, and he can fight through all that. So we see some of these attestation. So this is really the text I want to show today. So let's look at Acts chapter 7. This is how God honors Abraham in the New Testament with most of these passages here. So Acts chapter 7 is when Stephen is just about to be stoned for his faith in Christ. He links Abraham. He starts with Abraham, this father of our faith. Acts chapter 7, verse number 2. And it says, "And he, Stephen, said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken! The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, because of all the mess that was there, and come into a land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him." That's an issue right there. Not an issue that's bad in the Bible, but notice what it says there. "And when his father was dead, he left Haran." So they went from Ur, we'll talk about where Ur is, the place of his nativity, to Haran and lived there for a while. And then here's the only place we know that Stephen tells us it's after Terah dies in Haran, does Abraham continue to Canaan. Even I looked on some of the Jewish websites, they don't say that. That's a New Testament revelation of some of the history here that they wouldn't obviously have, being non-believers in Christ. They wouldn't read that New Testament and take that as a doctrine, but it says it right there. "When his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell." So God moved him from Haran, which is in upper Syria, to Canaan. "And he gave him none inheritance in it, no, not so much as to set his foot on, yet he promised that he would give it to him for possession." So do you think Abraham just left Haran with the libraries and the two-story buildings? What kind of buildings did Abraham live in? He was a Bedouin. He was a shepherd. He lived in tents. And these tents are nothing. I mean, they're big. It's like, wow, that's a pretty big setup. It's got to take a week to put that thing together, but I don't think they sold them at the Dick's Sporting Goods back then. And how did he move all that stuff? They found evidence that they had domesticated, meaning control of camels and all sorts of caravans and all that. And for years, people didn't think that was true. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. This is where God kind of compares some faith that Abraham has and what we should have. Romans chapter 4. The end of Romans chapter 1 is a nice list of what happens when a society goes godless, if you want to see that. It's happening in front of our eyes every day. But he says, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works," as we'll read about in James, "he hath whereof to glory." He did lots of stuff. He could brag about it. But it says, "But not for God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." That's the big deal right there, believing God. "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." If you do works, then you're owed something. When you believe something by faith through grace, it's not a debt. It's something free. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Even as David also described the blessedness of this of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. What about somebody who can't work for their salvation? They can't be saved? God says, yeah. Saying, David said this, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." I definitely need that. Because I'm toast otherwise. I got too many sins. Let's keep going. "Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision?" The Jew, circumcised, or the uncircumcision, at least back then. The uncircumcision, the unbeliever. "For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness." How was it then reckoned? Was he in? So this is where they get
this whole concept of, well, I'm a Jew, I'm the son of Abraham, I'm automatically on the in crowd. And so now Paul goes back and he says, yeah, but this was before all that, before all the promises, and he became Abraham the Hebrew, and he believed God before all these works, before the law. So none of that is any big deal. You following the law and being circumcised doesn't mean anything because it's by faith. That's how Abraham can be our father. Let's keep finishing here. Verse 9, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in uncircumcision, or not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision, before everything happened. And he received the sign, a physical sign, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believed, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them. And look at verse 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So that shows us this verse 13. Go back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. I want to show you the promise that God gave Abraham. We'll jump back to the New Testament, but go back to Hebrews here in a second. So you have all this stuff happening in Abraham's life around him. He decides to not partake of it. God tells him, you got to get out of here. What's the best way to not be affected by sin? Don't be around it, so it doesn't affect you. How can you do that in your life with social media? Oh, well, didn't you hear about, I'm not a Facebook person. I'm not an Instagram person. I'm not a Twitter person. I work in technology all day. I hate all that stuff. It's like you don't know about it, anything going on in anybody's life. I guess they'll have to tell me. I don't know what to tell you, because it's just, it's a rabbit hole. It's a black hole of time. My problem is reading the news. Just as bad, just as stupid. But chapter 12. Now the Lord had said, verse 1, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house. So it's not just about being in the bad part of town. You got to get rid of your dad. Well, that's no fun. Sometimes God will separate. We talked about the destruction of families by the world. Sometimes Jesus says, what did he say you'd have to do with your father and your mother? You have to love them less. The word hate means to reject. It doesn't mean you have to, like, you know, beat them down or whatever. But when it's a choice between God and your own parents, your own children, your own family, you got to choose God. It's not easy. There's going to be repercussions. They're probably going to be negative. You stinking holy roller blow. I don't know. It's terrible. But he says, get thee out of thy country, where you live, and from thy kindred, all of your extended family, and from your own father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Oh, that's a really good plan. Who plans on moving somewhere and they have no idea? We're just going to go. We have no place to live. We have no idea what's there. Is there any water? This is the stuff that they would have had to deal with. But here's the promises. Here's what made Abraham go, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. So here's the God of glory talking to Abraham. Amongst all the chaos and all the confusion and all the forced worship that Nimrod's got, worship me or die, God's over here saying, leave all that. I got this whole other set of promises. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. You ever been in a situation where you just didn't think it was going to work out? It was going to be an awkward thing, and you weren't sure, but you chose God, and then he worked it out, and you're like, how did that even happen? And somebody decided to bless me for some reason because of some unknown factor that I might never realize. Because that's what happens when you trust God. You can't see the end. That's the whole point of faith. You have the evidence that God's there, but not, oh, well, and this will happen, and that will happen, and this, and that, because that doesn't work like that. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee all families of the earth, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So there's a messianic Christ prophecy there. And then, so what did Abraham do? Well, he hemmed and hawed, and he looked at his finances, and saw if he could, you know, figure out the camel distribution, and, you know, what was it going to take for food. Verse 4, so Abraham departed. All right, everybody, pack it up. We're going south. Or are we going north? Where was he coming from? At that point, he was in Haran, because the Lord had said, but Terah, if we go back a chapter, Terah had taken Abram and Sarah and Lot and left Ur of the Chaldees. So let's see if I can find this real quick. We'll go back to these verses in a second. So let me try to blow this up if I can here. I didn't put these in the slides here. So here's the traditional location of Ur, right? You have, what's this area known as right here? The Fertile Crescent, or Mesopotamia, which means between the rivers. So you go, okay, there's Ur. And they went from Ur to Haran. That's a pretty long trip. This is all desert. This is all nice, you know, well-watered area. But that's awfully far away. And it's also not the land of, the Bible says Ur is the land of his nativity. But when we put scripture with scripture, where did Abraham send his servant, Eleazar, usually the name given, to get a wife for his son? Did he send him back there, down near the Persian Gulf? No, he sent him. Let's see if I can blow this up. He sent him up to this area. He sent him up to this area. That's what happens when you don't put your slides in all the way. Come on. It's right there. I can't get the arrow to grab it. I have to call Maddie up to help me here. So, Ur number one. This is called Ur Kasdim. That's the Hebrew word for Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees, that's where Abraham was from. Oh, it's today still called Ur Kasdim. You know what's there? A big gigantic building that says, Abraham was born here! So why does everybody teach his way down there? This is where he was and that's where he went. They love it. That's a big tourist attraction. That doesn't seem like a very far trip for a guy that was pushing 200 years old. Terah, but something might have happened where he got a little bit older, couldn't handle the camel rides anymore, and that says, remember in Acts, we read, Stephen told us, they had to wait, so they went to Haran, which just happens to be, we're going to go over all the family better next week, that's the name of Abraham's brother, so these were people that were well-to-do, but it's a little bit easier trip there, because that's where he sent his servant to find Rebekah for Isaac. So we see some of these different areas. There's a lot of conjecture, meaning people have this and that, and they look here and they look there, and I'm giving you my best case scenarios and what the words mean and the geographical areas that have been studied. I got this half an hour video I want to show. I'll see if I can squeak it in at the end about archaeological evidence that shows and it comes from the time of Abraham and those types of things. So it's just by a group of Christian archaeologists, basically. But so we have some of these different opinions about things. There's a ton of stories that it's in Jewish history, but it's outside of the Bible. And how much do I talk about? You know, let me give you one story here. This is a good story. So Nimrod becomes a mighty hunter before the Lord, meaning against the Lord. He's like stands in his face in opposition to him. How would he get his power, his might? So the way I used to look at it, well, there were giants in the land and those, you know, because somehow after the flood, the giants were still there, because by the time Goliath is around, Saul was a really tall guy, and you couldn't beat him. He was just big and huge, maybe. So who remembers the story in Genesis chapter, I think it's chapter 9. So there's supposedly some info. Turn to chapter, I think it's chapter 9. Might be, yeah, I think it's chapter 9. It's about Noah. He's out, he gets drunk, falls asleep. Well, Noah, who was an old guy by then, used to wear certain clothes. And those clothes came from his father, which 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 came from Adam. And who made those clothes? Again, this is extra biblical, but this is in a book referenced in the Bible. So it's a good story. It's one of these ones you tell your kids at night. So you have, yeah, this is the end of chapter 9. And it says, verse 22, Noah, verse 21, and he drank of the wine, was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And it's like, okay, so what just happens there? Because Noah wakes up and it says, and he knew what his son had done unto him. And there's all sorts of conjecture about what happened there. So one of the stories, which I hadn't heard a lot of, was he was naked because his clothes were off or whatever he did when he fell asleep. And then the clothes were gone. And he wakes up, and he's like, where's my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy's coat of skins that has a huge amount of spiritual power? Because it's the cloak. It's just like, you know, when Elijah passed his cloak to, you know, that kind of whole transfer of power thing. And you're talking thousands of years at this point. How did that coat of skins not go bad? It was animal skin. God did it. So again, this is a story. I got to keep qualifying that. And supposedly Ham had his son Canaan go in and take it. And then Canaan was cursed by Noah. So why give it to him? So he gives it to his son Cush. And Cush has a son named Nimrod. And guess who ends up with the clothes? And that's where the power comes from. It's a story. So there's all sorts of those little tidbits out there. It's just how much, you know, do you really put on them? Okay, so let's go back to the attestations of Abraham. Because you say, well, what if it's true? You know, you're talking about a land where we can communicate across the earth in 2 seconds now because of our creations of technology. Whereas back then, did they have that type of technology of electrons and satellites? I don't think so, but somehow, supernaturally, God still kept things going and everybody had food and I don't know. Let's look at Galatians. This is a good one. Somehow Abraham decided to say no to all of that stuff. And he just chose God himself. He didn't need the coat of skins. He didn't need all that, you know, whatever it ended up being. Galatians 3. Too many of those stories. They take you down a rabbit hole. 3 verse 6. Let's look at 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The Galatians were stuck in. We got saved by faith and now we want to perfect ourselves by the works of the law. And he starts the chapter by saying, who hath bewitched you by teaching you that, Galatians? And he goes to the example of Abraham, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. So that's where Pastor Russo comes in. Father Abraham had many sons. Because we can be his children by faith. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, that's me, through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So there's that link back to Genesis chapter 12. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And then, of course, for as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. But look at verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. So it's the fulfillment, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, that promise being in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. So we see those links there. Hebrews chapter 2. Almost done. So who lays claim to Abraham at this point in history? Yeah. He's just one of the first prophets. And the Jews, well, that's where we started. We're Hebrews. He's our guy. He's our great-great-granddad. And then we just read a passage where a Jewish guy, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, said that we can all be children of Abraham through faith. So you have these lands, we'll talk about in a couple of weeks maybe, where it seems like all the areas where Abraham went are all the most spiritually charged areas of Israel, where you can't even go and see them now because there's physical violence, a threat there, where people with machine guns are standing guard to just make sure, hey, this is our ground because of Abraham. No, this is our, and it just keeps going. So you say, why are we talking about Abraham? It's been 4,000 years since the guy breathed, and somehow these promises are still a big deal to people. So Hebrews chapter 2, verse 16, a quick one here. So it's talking about the Messiah, how God chose to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, all these Christians. But then it says, for Christ, for verily he took not him the nature of angels. He chose not to come down as a supernatural being, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. So we see that link to the Messiah there in chapter 2, verse 16. Chapter 7. Kind of makes this Abraham guy a big deal. Here's a quick New Testament summary of, we'll talk about this a little bit more, about Melchizedek. Who's Melchizedek? He's the king of righteousness, which is what Melchizedek means, king of righteousness. King of Salem, which means king of peace. So who's known for their righteousness and their peace? And he's a nice picture of Christ. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, El Elyon is what the name would be for Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So he gets a blessing from Melchizedek. And what does Abraham do in return? Can he bless the king of righteousness, the king of peace? Definitely. If we can bless God, being as big a peons as we are, he could bless him. But what did he also do to show his thankfulness and his honor? What did he do? Maddie? He paid tithes. You think Melchizedek needed to eat that day? I don't know. Maybe. No, I don't think so, because somehow Melchizedek brought gifts. To whom Abraham gave the tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that king of Salem, which is king of peace, and without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth part of the spoils. So Melchizedek was obviously very special. And then verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who received the office of the priesthood, he's like, even your priests, Hebrews, had to pay tithes. Normally the tithes were paid to take care of the Levites, the priests that served. They served, everybody else paid their way. But this guy was so special, even the Levites had to pay tithes, and they paid them through Abraham. They just love to make everything so legal. It's always got to be some kind of contract there. So verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is written that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. and he paid them through to Melchizedek. So let's look at, here's the big one. So chapter 11, hopefully you're familiar with this hall of faith. This is the, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen chapter. And I believe it's Paul writing this. Paul goes through and he gives a big, long history lesson of all the guys that God plucks out of the Old Testament and gives them an example of faith. And we see that Abraham starts in verse 8, and it goes all the way through to verse 19. And so not every single verse there is, but 8 through 19 is 11 verses out of 40 verses. That's 25% of the Hall of Faith. That's a pretty good percentage there. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. It takes a lot of faith to do something like that. Not sure how it's going to work out, but I'm going to trust God. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. At no time did Abraham say, Canaan, I'm home. He never got to do that. He was always on the move. If only for his animals, but him on the move with 318 hired servants that lived in his household, that move is a big deal. And he did it. But he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, tabernacles being tents, the heirs with him of the same promise. And here's what he kept his eyes on. To stay out of all the cities around him, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Remember, how was Babel built there back in the day by Nimrod? What'd they make it out of? Bricks and slime. I don't know about you, but I'm constantly dealing with junk like that in construction. And ironically, last week, there's a house right next to the Country Club of Rochester. It's been broken into 3 times in the last 6 months. So now they have cameras that we're putting up. So I have to go up to these bricks that the house has got to be almost 100 years old. It's 1920, so it's 100 years old now. So these bricks were made 100 years ago. And they used to know how to make bricks 100 years ago. I don't know about so much today anymore. So guess who gets to go up on the ladder? Joe gets to put the camera up, but I get to go up on the ladder and go, I got to do 2 holes for every camera. There's only 9 cameras we've done so far. Then the wind kicks up and it goes, whoosh, and all that nice little 100-year-old rust dust gets into my eyeball. So I think that's why my eye was red the other day. Because then I flushed it out and it seemed to help. So I have experience with these old bricks, I suppose. But the house feels like it's built very well. But if God wanted it to crumble down, it'd be done like that. You see some areas where it happens just through nature. But Abraham wasn't looking for a brick house. He's not, I'm good with the tent. We'll stick with the tents for now. Yeah, I know it's a pain and the winds kick up and blow things around or whatever, but I'm looking for God's city. I'm looking for God to fulfill his promises. Yeah, all this craziness and all the noise and all the pollution from down the hill or wherever, we'll see the different cities he's around. And yeah, all the fancy bright lights, or that's what it is all today. He wasn't about all that. So we're going to look into some of more of next week. We got to James there. It's the same kind of thing. Account unto him for righteousness. We'll look at more of his family and the faith it took to get things going. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Father Abraham. Lord, we know that maybe in the flesh we're not related to him, but Lord, we can understand his faith a little bit, God, but help us to act on it just as he did, not wondering, not doubting, but Lord, just obeying as soon as we can. It's not easy in this world of, as Mrs. Bear said, anxiety and doubt and wonder, and we just can't make a decision. God, help us to see that you honor decisions that honor you. And we thank you, Lord, that you want to bless those that bless us and maybe even curse those that curse us. But God, we'd just assume as Jesus did, that you'd bless those, Lord, that curse us for your name's sake. Lord, thank you for all these examples. Lord, I pray that it made sense today. Lord, and we have so much more to go over. God, that you would continue to just show your power through this man you chose so long ago. We pray that you'd just speak through our pastor now. God, give him the words to say in the next service. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being here.